good morning. Welcome to Crossing. We're glad you're with us. If you're visiting, we want to say thanks for coming. We're excited about what God is doing here. Our vision that God has given us is to plant churches all across this world that people can know the hope and joy that comes through Christ Jesus and having him as your Savior. We see that happening as we plant churches, and we've see some great things. Just a kind of an update. I was with Movement Church. They're one of our church plants in Salina. They're doing some incredible things. They're not even a year old yet, and they're, you know, as you know, they're in a building, which for those of us that were with us know that when you're not in a building, getting in a building is a big deal. They're in a building already. And you know what? God's doing some amazing things there. There's even a possibility they may be able to purchase the building long term with the owner there. So there's just God's orchestrating some amazing things there, and we're excited for them and seeing God do some amazing things. They're already running about 50 or 60 people and less than a year old, and it's just exciting to see. You are part of that, planting churches, and that's just the beginning of what we're doing. But the mission that God has given us to do that is to become a disciple that makes disciples of Christ. When you look at the Word of God, we see the Great Commandment and the Great Commission is two huge fundamental statements. The Great Commandment is to love God with all our heart, mind, and our soul, and our neighbor as ourselves. And that's in Matthew 22. And when we do that, we connect to Christ and his body, and we grow in a deeper relationship with him. But then he asks us to move beyond that in the Great Commission and to go into all the world and baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey the commands of the Lord, and literally to make disciples. So that's why our mission is to become a disciple that makes disciples of Christ. And as we reproduce that in our lives, we can see it transformed into planting churches, as it's already been, and we have more coming up in the future that we'll be planting, and we're just excited how God is doing that. As we've said many times, our vision isn't to be big, but it's to be wide, to have a large footprint and reach many, many people for him, because that's what God's vision is, and that's where we line up. We're in a series called The Journey of Faith, and as we've been walking in this concept of what it means to serve God. Because often we accept Christ as our Savior and we ask ourselves, is that simply where it ends? And we have to understand the premise that following Christ in itself is not just an experience, a one-time experience. It is a journey. It's not a sprint. It's a journey that you embark upon. And along that journey, there are different mile markers. There are different guideposts that help you see and determine growth, as well as to give you an idea of where you are. If you want to follow along in your Bibles today, I'll be predominantly in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. If you would like to follow along in the Bible app on YouVersion, if you want to go to there under the events tab, you'll see the Crossing Church, and you'll have all of the notes and scriptures laid out for you today, and you can follow along there as well. So if you want to know when I'm done, you can just check. Yeah, he's almost done. Dinner, lunchtime's coming, right? But we're in this process. We're talking about being following Christ in a journey of faith. Now, when we talk about faith, we're not talking about a noun, which some people think, like, what is your faith? You know, do you have faith? Yes or no? You know, it's not a thing we're talking about. When we talk about now, we're not necessarily talking about an adjective describing what faith are you. I'm of this faith. I'm of that faith. We're looking at faith through the eyes of a verb, meaning what is the action behind it? What is the action? Because faith, when you look at it as a whole, you can see that faith is a verb, and it's the action that drives or gives life to the relationship between us and God. James chapter 2 gives us a good illustration of this, where it says, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it's dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? So you can see that there has to be action behind this. So following Christ is not simply saying, well, I said a prayer and now I guess I follow Christ. It is a journey that you walk through. Now, like on any journey, there is a path. And in that path, there are destinations, there are mile markers, per se, we've been using, for example, to let you see and understand where you are in that journey. And the purpose for that is you cannot get to where you're going if you do not know where you start, right? And you have to know, where is my starting point? Where am I in this journey? And what are the challenges along the way? So in this series, we've tried to really kind of unpack and define for you a greater understanding of what it means to walk in a journey of faith. So I can't go through all of them and all the details of them. So if you'd like to follow along or listen to them later, you can go back on the online media, which is found on the app or as well as on our website. But the first stage we talked about was the recognition of God. Knowing that the recognition of God, stage one, is knowing who God is, accepting him as your saving, having a recognition of him. The second stage we talked about was the life of discipleship, not just asking him in my heart, but beginning to study his word. Then we talked about stage three, which is a productive life, where I want to do things. I want to serve. I want to have my life count towards God's plan and God's design. And then we talked about stage four, which is a journey inward, which is often a difficult stage because it's when things around, all of a sudden that connection we have with God sometimes feels disconnected. And we're like, God, where are you? Then we moved to the wall last week where we really feel like there's a wall between us and God and we cannot move forward. How do I move forward? And we unpacked how all that looks. But one of the things you have to understand in this journey is that every stage is cumulative, but yet it's also fluid. So it's cumulative in the fact that you have to recognize God before you have a journey inward, but yet it's fluid in the sense of sometimes in life, when you have a difficult situation that faces you, you have a choice. You can move forward and grow in God, or you can simply go back to a recognition of saying, I question who God is. I wonder who God is. All of it is okay because it's a journey, and it's not my journey. It's not a six-step journey that you, it's your journey. But yet you need to know where you are so you can know how to move forward. And that's why we're doing this series, to really dive in and drill down that you can understand the concepts behind what it truly means to serve the Lord and walk in this journey. So today we're going to talk about the journey outward. In Isaiah chapter 6, it's an incredible story. Let me give you a little bit of a backstory to it. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is a prophet that God is speaking. He is one of the prophets, the primary prophet that literally prophesies Jesus coming back. You can read in Isaiah 6, you can read on through pretty much 40 on. It's a precursor, but then towards the end of the book, he starts prophesying about Jesus coming back, the Messiah that will be there to save the world, which is fulfilled when Jesus comes. Now, in Isaiah 6, up to this point, we see right here, let's just go ahead and read. It was the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, the reason this is important in the year King Uzziah died, Uzziah was a good king. Now, predominantly throughout his life, he did things well. Now, if you've studied through the Old Testament, you see there are some good kings and some not so good kings. And oftentimes, the not so good kings were the ones that would allow idols and worships, and they would split their view upon who God was. And so Uzziah, he was one that came in, he kind of cleaned shop. He said, nope, we're not going to have this. We're going to serve our God, the one true living God. That's who we're going to serve. And when he did that, he had a lot of flack from it, but God honored him and gave him a big life. Now, later on in his years, he made a few bad decisions, but even in the end, he made sure that he was going to honor God. And because of that, he was known as a good king, in which God literally withheld his judgment and the consequences of what Israel had done in serving false gods. He withheld that during the life of King Uzziah because Uzziah was known as a good king. Now, in verse 2, Isaiah, here he is, he's sitting here, and it's in this year, and it says, attending him were a mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces, and the other two wings their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's army. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Now, this is also literally, remember last week we read in Revelation chapter 4 where we got a picture of the throne room of God? Well, this is also a picture of the throne room of God. So Isaiah, just imagine with me for a minute. You are sitting here. It's a normal day. You may say you're having your prayer time, right? You're in the morning drinking your coffee. God, you're great. Got a little worship music going. And all of a sudden, you find yourself standing in the throne room of God. This is what happens to Isaiah. And it, for a minute, it probably takes him back. He's thinking, okay, everybody's shouting, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Look what else happens. It says in verse 4, it says, their voices shook the temple of its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. And then I said, I love this, it's all over. I am doomed. I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips. I live among people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of Heaven's army. Now, so here he is. He's there and he's saying, I'm in trouble. I am in big trouble. I'm a sinner. I'm standing in the throne of God. Now, let me just give you some backstory to this. Anybody who stood in the presence of God, who was not holy and clean, was struck dead. Matter of fact, only the priest in that time could enter into the tabernacle, into the presence, in the presence of God. And there was the Holy of Holies. They would enter in. Only the priest could do that. They would literally, they had certain one that could do it. They would tie a rope around his leg. This is no joke. It's in scripture. And when he walked in, because they had no idea, they didn't know if this guy was good. You know how we walk around, oh, I'm good. I love you. Everything's great. Well, you know what? If you walked in the presence of God and you weren't good, boom, you're dead. And so they would tie a rope around this dude's leg. And so when he would go walking in, if it wasn't right, he killed over. Oh, so-and-so didn't make it. Let's pull his joker out, right? That's what they did. They would pull him out because they knew they could not enter into the throne of God. So this is what's going on. And so Isaiah, knowing all this, is saying, great, I'm dead. I am as good as dead. You know, I am a sinner. I'm right here. What am I going to do? But look what happens. Look what happens in verse 5. Verse 6. It says, then one of the seraphims flew over with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. Now, this is huge. This is huge, and I'm going to apply all this here in just a moment. But this is huge because what's going on here? Isaiah is saying, I'm dead. I cannot be forgiven of sins. There's no forgiveness of sins because at that time, the only way, up until this point in the Bible, the only way you could receive forgiveness of sins was from a blood sacrifice. And so he's thinking, there ain't no blood sacrifices around here. I'm going to be sacrificed. This is not good. You know, I'm dead. He's scared. And yet a seraphim comes and cleanses his lips. Now he takes a coal from the altar. What did the altar represent? It represented what? It represented where the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice, would be sacrificed. Therefore, God would consume it. And so he takes that coal, places it upon the lips of Isaiah, and now he's cleansed. He said, your sins are forgiven. What's so incredible about that passage is it is a precursor of what's going to come. Up until that point, you could not enter into the presence of God unless you're one of the high priests. Up until that point, you know what? You did not have access to the throne room of God. And yet God was showing Isaiah, look what's going to come. There's going to be a day where my son's going to come. And he prophesies this later on. My son's going to come and be the sacrifice for your sins. And you are now going to have access to the Father. Isn't that incredible? And so this is all happening right here in Isaiah 6. It's kind of building up to this. So Isaiah has this happen. Well, then in verse 8, it says, then I heard the Lord ask, whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? And who will go for us? I said, here am I, send me. And he said, yes, go and say this to the people. Listen carefully, but do not understand. Watch closely, but learn nothing. How would you like to give that message? Harden the hearts of the people, plug their ears and shut their eyes. That way they will not see with their eyes, nor hear with their ears, or understand with their hearts, or turn to me for healing. So he's telling Isaiah, he's in the throne room of God. God says, who will go for me? He recognized he's the salvation of God. He says, I'll do it. I'll go. I mean, I'm kind of thinking that if you're in the throne room of God and God speaks, you're going to do whatever he says, right? You're like, yes, yes, Lord. Well, speak, I'll do it. You know, I'm not going to argue with you now. You just saved me. And so he says, now, I'm glad you're in. Let me tell you what you're going to do. You're going to go tell everybody that they're going to die and they can't turn to me. Don't even think about turning to me because you're doomed. So give an unpopular message to the unpopular crowd. In other words, you're going to be hated, Isaiah. Are you ready for this? Now, I love his response. Look what he says. I said, Lord, how long will this go on? How many of you can say amen to that? You know, it's like, how long am I going to have to go through this? But yet it showed something. It showed the compassion in his heart for the people. In a journey outward, when you are beginning the journey, when you are following Christ and you've gone through some difficult times, there is a light at the end of the tunnel and it's not a train. I know sometimes you think that light is not hope. There is light. And when you're walking through this, you begin a journey outward. In that journey outward, you begin to discover things about God that you did not necessarily know before. One of the characteristics you see is a renewed sense of acceptance. You have a renewed sense of acceptance. You see there in verse 5 when he said, it's over, I'm doomed, it's over. Then what happened? One of the seraphims came and they touched his lips and they cleansed him. When you're walking through Christ and you're walking through the journey, a lot of times you're tired, you're weary, especially when you've walked through a wall like we talked about last week, when you feel like God does not hear you. You feel like there's something, a lid keeping you between God. And it's at that moment you ask yourself, am I going to push in and turn to God, or am I going to turn to other things and go back to questioning God? It's really a part of this journey. But if you can push through, if you decide that I'm going to drive through this, I know I don't feel it, but I know what is right. There's principles in my life. I'm going to trust God. What happens is you begin a renewed sense of acceptance. You begin to say, you know what? I don't earn my salvation. I'm not perfect. I do mess up. Yet I do have to live a life that honors God. But in that process, God loves me no matter what. And it gives a peace that you normally don't find. Because a lot of times early on in the recognition of God, we're in that point where literally every time, I remember when I first got saved, every time they gave an altar call for salvation, amen, that's me, you know. I wanted to know. I wasn't sure. I was in that beginning of the journey. They would say, do you want Jesus? Yes, I want Jesus. I mean, I was the only one. Y'all never done that? I remember as a child, because like if they preached on it, I wasn't sure. I wanted to know for sure. I wanted to be right on, Lord. Yes, we're good. Okay, I walk away. Why? Because it was a part of the journey that I did not have that renewed peace yet. I had not grown enough in God to recognize that I will mess up. I will have problems, but if I keep my heart pure, if I repent of my sin, then I guess what? It moves me forward in that walk with Christ. And so when you begin the journey outward, you begin to say, you know what? I'm not perfect. I will have my moments, but God cares. God loves me, and I'm going to grow, and I'm going to get stronger and more mature. Another thing that happens is a deep calm and peace. In verse 7, when he touched his lips, how do you know Isaiah had peace? He's thinking, I'm dead. He was what? Cleansed of his sins. And then what? Everything changed. In your walk with Christ, in the journey outward, there becomes a deep calm. Jesus said it like this. He said, it is impossible, impossible that you will not face problems and trials. It's impossible for a man to escape trials and tribulations. But then he says this, take heart, because I have overcome the world. Have you ever noticed something? That scripture is awesome when it's not you. Like when you're not the one in the storm, it's the one you quote for other people. Oh, Jesus said you'll go through problems, but take heart. You're going to overcome the world. You know, he's overcome. He's given you peace. You're like, well, that's awesome for you. But right now, I'm in the trial, right? When you're the one going through the turmoil, that scripture does not sound very good. And let me just tell you, we're awesome as Christians to love to quote those things, you know. But then when we're facing them, we're like, man, this is hard. What Jesus was trying to prep us for is saying, you're going to go through hard times. You're going to battle sickness. You're going to battle heartache. You're going to go through loss where you lose people. You're going to go through pain. You're going to go through financial trouble. You're going to face different, whoever you are, no matter, you will not escape problem. But when you begin to grow in Christ and you begin to develop maturity in Christ and begin a journey outward, you begin to have a deep calm and peace. It's not that the trial isn't there. It's that you know the one who's the lighthouse. You know the one who's going to get you through. It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. It simply means you have help. You're going to make it. And when you have that, that's a part of growth in Christ. Because early on, when you don't know Christ, you're saying, oh God, where are you? What has happened? But it's through that journey, through that pain, you can discover, am I going to move forward and trust in God? Or am I going to go back to where I don't even know if God is real? And when you can push forward, you can discover there's so much more in a relationship with Him. Another characteristic we see is shift to an outward focus. Prior to, in the first beginning stages, as we talked about, stages 1, 2, and 3, recognition of God, life of discipleship, and productive life, that's where most of the church lives. That's where we are. We get saved, we try to become a disciple, we study His Word, we want to help and serve, and that's kind of where we like to stay. And the reason for that is we don't like the pain and the hurt, and that's normal, right? And when we go through that journey inward, a lot of times instead of digging deep, we revert back. But in this, it's very central. It's very me-focused. We focus more so on ourselves. It's about, am I going to make it? Did I do anything to screw this up, Lord? We're worried about more of ourselves. And that's natural. That's not saying there's something wrong. That's just letting you know where you are, what mile mark you're at, where you are in the journey. But as you begin to develop and grow, you recognize that, God, I'm not perfect, but You are going to help me. But you also recognize that this is more than about you and that there are people around you that are hurting, even though you're going through pain, but you begin to have an outward focus. And you see in verse 8, when God asks Isaiah, He said, whom will I send? Who will go for me? And look at Isaiah's response. He said, I'll do it. I'll do it. You need it. I'll do it. And yet it shifted his focus. At the beginning of this, he was saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And now he's saying, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. It's a shift in focus. When you begin to grow and in your journey outward, you will have a shift in focus. God will give you a burden for people who don't know Him. You'll see people hurting instead of saying, man, that stinks for you. You'll think, man, what can I do to help? He'll burden your heart with it because it's a sign of maturity. It's a sign of growth. It should be a light bulb saying, okay, this is a part of the process. Another one is a sense of calling that everyone's a minister. I love this one. Look at verse number 9. In verse 9, he says, and then he said, yes, go and say this to the people. And he gives them what to say. Listen carefully. He gives him a commission. He said, this is your job. Matthew 28:19, we said it earlier. He says, go make disciples, baptize them. We have a commission. God has told you what to do. He's giving you something that He wants you to do, a calling that everyone's a minister. But yet, early on, when you're in the early stages of the journey, when you're in stage 1, a recognition of God, or stage 2, a life of discipleship, or stage 3, a productive life, you often look at me as, well, he's the minister, the pastor, the staff, they're the ministers. We're not ministers. You know, that's not me. That's not what I do. But yet, as you begin to grow and develop, you recognize that everyone's a minister. Everywhere you are a representation of Christ. And whether you like it or not, it's true. Let me put it like this. If you profess at all to be a believer or a follower of Christ, people watch you. There's an old saying, you may be the only Bible people ever read. So ask yourself, what are they reading? That's kind of hard, isn't it? It's kind of like, but it's true. It's true. We are a direct representation of Christ. And when you walk in His way, as we read earlier in Philippians 2, your light will shine in a dark world. And that is a part of the plan, the part of the plan of salvation, a part of God's design, a part of the mission of Christ, is that we would accept Him and His love would flow out of us. And then the last one is a concern for others' best interest. I mean, he tells them, you're going to tell a bad message. He says, and that's me, guys. I feel this phone ringing, then my iPad rings. I love it. See, you're not alone. Those of you that felt bad if your phone rang, my iPad just rang. But as you, he says, how long will this go on? Isaiah says, how long is this going to have to happen? Isaiah did not, I mean, I'm sure there had to be some selfishness of saying, man, I really don't like that I'm going to have to say this. But I think also some pain of saying, man, I don't want these people to go through this. I don't want that pain for them to suffer. But yet, there was a concern. And you'll realize that as you grow and develop in Christ, you'll have a natural concern. Now, you may not have the gift of mercy. You may not have the gift of that. But you will understand and have a desire for others. So, let me look at some cages. Just two cages that can keep you in that process. The first one, keep you stuck from moving. Will prohibit you from moving on. One of this is a tendency to become isolated. Oftentimes, when you've served Christ and you've been a part of a lot of things, you'll think that, you know what, I'm just going to love God and love people, but I'm not really going to serve unless I'm asked to serve. Because, you know, I've done that, I've been there, I've gone through that stage, unless I'm asked to serve. And what happens is you isolate yourself. You understand that serving God and serving in the church and serving his kingdom is not just for you. It's also for to advance the kingdom of God, but it affects you. So when you choose not to serve, you put yourself on an island and you're not surrounding yourself with people who love God, called according to his purpose, and yet you find yourself isolated. When you find yourself isolated, what happens is you're open up to the enemy attacking you. We see here in 1 Corinthians 12:19, when Paul talks about the body of Christ, he says, how strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I do not need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Every piece is important. And so you may think, well, what I had to offer doesn't count. Well, listen, that's a lie from Satan, because every piece is important to the body. And you are important to the body. Even if you feel that what you're doing has no value, it has value to the kingdom, because no part is more important than the other. In other words, those that are watching in the kids right now in the nursery or teaching the kids in their classes, they are just as valuable to the kingdom of God as me preaching the word of God to you. Those that are out there watching, helping you park and creating order out there are just as valuable to God's kingdom as the messenger. In other words, when we get to heaven, God's not going to say, oh, yeah, that was a good message. You're going to get a little extra points there. He's going to say, you all were working that person could hear my message and come and sense me. Because here's what I know. The minister himself, I'm not the one that saves people. I'm not that good. I've learned God humbled me a long time ago and realized you're really not that good, dude. You know? But what he's shown me is that if I'll be obedient, that the Holy Spirit will be the one that will speak to hearts. And he's the one that changes people. I love it. It cracks me up. Sometimes when I think I've done the worst job I've ever done, and I know God does this on purpose. Like when I feel like I bombed it, it's like, boy, I feel like I might as well just sit down. You know, that was terrible. And people will say, oh, Pastor, that was the best message ever. You're like, really? And it's almost like God speaks my head and says, ha, ha, see, it ain't you, bro. It ain't you, you know? I'm like, I get it. I get it, Lord. I get it. Because he wants me to see that it's not about us. And you have to recognize that anywhere you serve, you are a part of God's plan. So don't isolate yourself and think you have to. A cage enemy uses is makes you think you don't need to be used. Another cage that often happens is we become reactive instead of proactive in serving God. Look in Acts chapter 2 real quickly. This is 2 and 4, but verse 4 we'll read. All the believers were united in heart and one mind. They felt that they felt what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully unto the resurrection of Christ. And there were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give those in need. Now, how would you like that for the church, right? They said, we'll sell our house, we'll sell everything, we'll live very, very moderately that everybody can have everything. Now, how would you like that for the church, huh? Yeah, I won't go into the politics on that one. But the point I'm trying to say here is they sold everything. They said, you know what? It's not about us. We want to make sure God's message is advanced. And that's what they did. That was their design. That was their plan. And one of the cages the enemy will make us think is, well, I'll wait until they ask me to serve. I'll wait until they ask me to help with that giving project. I'm not going to do anything until I'm asked. We become reactive. But yet, that's a cage. And it keeps us from moving forward and growing in Christ. We have to be proactive and say, look, I'm going to be a part of God's kingdom because I know, even though what my head says it may not matter, my heart tells me it matters to the kingdom of God. It helps people know Christ. So how do we move forward? Be content to trust God in all things. Everybody say all. What does that mean? Man, you guys are smart. 2 Corinthians 2:12, that's why I take pleasure in my weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and troubles and suffer. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That is one of those scriptures that literally makes no sense, does it? At my weakest moment, I'm the strongest I've ever been spiritually. Think about that. Let that sink in. At your weakest moment is your strongest moment spiritually. Because it's at that moment you recognize you're not that good. You recognize you can't fix the problem. You're going to have to trust God. And when you trust God, you find your strength in Him. And lastly, choose to lead by example. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He says, look, I don't have this figured out, but I'm going to do my best to follow Christ. And that's really what it boils down to. Recognize, you know, you never arrive, but you can move outward and grow and develop in Him and find peace and find strength and calm and have an outward focus when you begin to walk that journey outward. So as we've said in this journey over this series, we've been trying to just unpack and let you see, here are some of the guideposts. So if you're saying, hey, that doesn't make sense to me, then it's something you can see. This is where I'm growing towards. Maybe you looked at that and said, boy, that resonates. I understand that. Then allow that to speak and help you move forward in your walk with Christ. Because in the end, we're all on a journey. And no one's arriving until we get to heaven. But yet we should strive to be like Christ every day. All that we have, as it says in 1 Peter 1:16. Amen? Let's pray. Let me ask you today, we never want to close the service without asking you, anybody here that does not have a relationship with Christ, maybe you've accepted Him in your life and, you know, you love God and you still care for Him, but the reality is you've just walked away. You've allowed the enemy to come in and steal your joy and your peace. We never want to close the service without giving you that chance to come to Him. This is that moment where you come back and say, God, I recognize that You are the God of gods, the King of kings, and You are Lord over my life. And if that's you today, whether you're coming to Him and accepting Him for the first time in your life, or whether you simply want to rededicate your life to Him and say, from this moment on, I want to begin that journey towards becoming a disciple that makes disciples of Christ, loving Him, serving Him. And if that's you today, you want to make that decision today with no one looking around. Out of respect for others, I want to pray with you right where you're sitting. If you're here today and you're saying, that's me, would you pray with me today? Just make eye contact with me. I want to pray with you right now. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Anybody else? Praise God. Amen. Let's pray. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, if we confess with our mouth and believe with our heart that Jesus is Lord, that we are saved. The confession comes when we, in a moment, we'll all confess together. But then the belief comes in living that life out, beginning that journey. Knowing He's God, but now saying, I'm going to study His Word and grow and develop in Him. I'm going to try to walk that path to serve Him. And that's the hard part. But it's all imperative in that journey. So let's pray today. And if you're the ones that have said, hey, that's me, as we pray, just make it your prayer. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and all of us are going to pray, but make it your personal prayer. Mean it with your heart. And as you do, God will strengthen you. And then for all of us today, I'm going to ask that you pray with us, that we not single anybody out, But let it be a reminder of what God's done in your life and how he's been there with you. But let's all pray together right now as a body. Repeat after me. Say, "Dear Jesus, I come to you today and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me and rose again for me. And now today, I choose to live for you. In Jesus' name."